This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 17th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to the Ephesians chapter 4. So one of the topics at the pastor's conference that I just got back from was, interestingly enough, church unity. Now, when I heard the question, and I'm always curious about this question, because I come from a background of an important community, things like that, they asked the question, what unites us as Lutherans? Now, you realize you asked this question to a bunch of pastors who have a little bit of snark, all right? We are a little bit snarky to each other in a fun, playful way. But I heard something that I think I hear a little too often. One guy goes, potlucks. And the other person, tempting, but no. German heritage. The presenter, God help us, no. Is it the Bible? And this is interesting, because my answer was no. And he says, I like that, but it's too generic. And they're like, what? And they said, I mean, like Jim Jones, the Branch Davidians, and those Heaven Gates wackos all said that. And I'm like, okay, all right. I do one of these to the presenter because I thought it would be something like that. I'm afraid the answer too often in our denomination, including too many pastors, was either a punchline or a total mystery. Now, let's take the reading for today. St. Paul says, one body, one spirit, as you are also called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all. Now notice this passage here. This passage forms our creed, doesn't it? One Spirit is the Holy Spirit, one Lord is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and one God and Father of all is God the Father Almighty. We conclude our prayers to the Father in this way. Through Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, one God, now and forever. Amen, right? We always end our prayers to the true God. How about this? This is the part that always gets you. One body. Is the church the communion of saints? We confess in the Nicene Creed that we believe in one church, holy, apostolic, and universal. The term in Latin was Catholic, like the ancient creeds, because Catholic, it was not a synonym back in the day for a denomination. It meant part of the actual Christian church. So for Lutherans, co-opting the word Catholic is like co-opting the word handsome. Like nobody else can be handsome now. I mean, I'm not worried about that word being taken, but other people might be. So basically we use like how Luther translated the creed into German. He said Christlich. So we tend to the German Lutherans, which, yeah, let's face it, that's where we do come from, say Christian, but the Scandinavian Lutherans in their hymnals still say Catholic because they didn't change the Latin word. So, in the ALC, I don't know about the LCA. Instead of universal, because the true holy and apostolic church is the ones who are made up of those who believe and trust in Jesus and who take the word of God in all of its glory, all of its teaching. It's called the full counsel of God. Now, the Augsburg Confession reads like this. Now, get this. This is where we as Lutherans have a moment of clarity. The Augsburg Confession, for those of you who don't know what that is a statement of our beliefs, reads like this. Our churches also teach that the Holy Church will continue forever. Not only those who believe are members of the body of Christ. Only those who believe are the members of the body of Christ. And it says, this union endures beyond death and even beyond the end of the earth. This is a mystical union because it is the body of Christ in the world. So for Lutherans, we say, faith is the membership in the church. And when we look at it, because we have these beliefs that are so ancient and so objective and so, they sound too staunch for many people, but they're really not. It would be like saying to your doctor that's going to operate on your heart, and he goes, well, you know, if he said something like, what you want him to say is, I'm gonna enter through the chest cavity here, and we're going to work on this particular valve right here, right? You want specifics on that bad boy. He's not going to go, you know, we're going to kind of open you up and look around and look for that bumpy, beady thing that's in your chest. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't want you cutting me open. Well, Lutherans in our confession are the same way. We speak specifically. And we begin by the term baptism. A baptism is the initial sacrament, and it has been in the church for 2,000 years. And it is by which how you all, no matter what your age, no matter what anything, is how you enter the church. The substance of the third article of both the Apostles and Nicene Creed is greatly influenced by these verses. You will hear the Pentecostals speak strangely when they claim a second baptism in the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it should not be repeated. Because there's only one baptism. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. Check it out. Oh wait, we already did. We read it today. So all of you who are baptized have this same hope. The same hope in water baptism linked to the Word of God, that is the promise of eternal life. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it is a faithful, all the faithful will gather around the Lord's throne on the final day. Do you see? Are you starting to see what ties us together? I'm building into this because it begins for us the same way. However, we will only see the true church in its entirety on that day when the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats and the wheat from the tares. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. But at this moment, we do not see the church as a strong army, do we? So often we see the church as weak and divided among sects and factions of people that are saying, well, I think the church has just gotten too old-fashioned on this, and I think we should be allowed for this, and I think of this and this and this and this, and people are acting like our unity now becomes not unity, but the church of personal opinion. Well, that's a pretty weird-looking church, isn't it? Hello, welcome to the first whatever of Coos Bay. Let's don't do that. But our confessions, and as we begin October, which is the month where we will celebrate the Reformation, meaning the return to what has always been, but our Augsburg Confession also says there are certain visible marks of the true church in this world. The true church is visible wherever the gospel is taught. In purity and in the sacraments are administered according to the command of the Lord. And make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is active in these means of grace. I'm starting to point to our unity is now being found in the proclaimed word. Our unity is found in the proclamation of the gospel, in the proclamation of law and gospel. And centered on the sacraments, beginning in holy baptism. And when you see that our unity is based on that, you start to say, now I see why a generation ago or more, people started to go, why are we being such gatekeepers of the Lord's Supper? Why aren't we just giving it to everybody? Well, because everybody isn't in union together with us. Everybody isn't the same confession as us. And the scriptures keep us to hold to this, to say, I want you to know I'm not keeping you away from this because I'm some sort of secret society. I'm holding you off of this because the scriptures teach that it is better and it is good for you that you discern this properly. And then we rejoice in saying we are of one body. Let us sit and take of the Lord's good gifts. But you see, when you check a box 50 years ago that says, well, that's not important anymore, then you start to say it and you're whispering a little bit in the background saying, our unity isn't as important. What brings us together shouldn't be the things of God, but the things of man. But as a Lutheran church, which I am proud to be a member of, we say, no, there's something bigger at work here, and God doesn't give me a vote, and God doesn't give me an opinion. He gives me forgiveness when I try to vote or give him my opinion. And the church, what is the church even a creation of? Is it just a bunch of people getting together saying, let's start a club? The church is the creation, actually, of the triune God, especially the Holy Spirit. For this reason, even in our small catechisms, we teach the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified me, and kept me in the true faith, just as he calls, gathers, and enlightens the entire Christian church on earth. God has done something remarkable for you, and the world wants you to forget that as soon as possible, because a Christian who knows the Holy Spirit is the one giving him authority to believe this way, giving him authority to proclaim the light of Christ in a world that thinks it's garbage, is a very, very dangerous person to the world. It is a person that says, I have conviction, I have a voice, and guess what? I even have comfort. And that's the scariest thing the world can ever see a Christian have, is conviction and a comfort in that conviction to say, it's okay that I feel strongly about this. I'm supposed to. And if you're not feeling strongly about this, you're having what's called a spiritual crisis. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacrament, does what? Gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies Christendom on earth and keeps it united to Jesus Christ in the one true faith. When you leave the Lord's table, I tell you that this will keep you strong in the one true faith. This will hold you. This will strengthen you, because it's not from some church guy giving out some church thing. It is your pastor administering the sacraments in the way that Jesus has told me to, because this is a promise associated with it. It's not just a ceremony, but believe it or not, the ceremony that we have with this is important, because it takes you away from the world just for a minute, just long enough to say, something important is going here, and I'm going to get on my knees. Because I, like Jesus says, and in the Old Testament text, I'm going to come before what Christ has given me, namely the sacrament, in humility, because I know I'm receiving grace, and with grace there should be humility. And so you start to see what our unity is starting to look like. Starting to look like proclaimed word to us. It's starting to look like a sacramental union that we have. And now it's starting to look a little bit like humility, isn't it? Starting to look like I am not the center of the universe, but in fact, Christ is the one that we revolve around, because he is the one who gives us all things from all directions. And so our time here, which is very short, once a week, I'm there because he promises to be there. And he promises to give me things the world cannot give. YouTube cannot give. TV cannot give. Nothing else, even my own private study of the scriptures, cannot give. namely community in the Spirit, forgiveness collectively. St. Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk as he is worthy of the calling with which you are called. Walk as he who is worthy of the calling with which you are called. And you are with humility and meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The church is never mentioned as a single person. The church is meant to, the ekklesia in Greek is meant to be those who are called out to be something. In the old Greek, when they would call you out, it was like Plato has got something to say. So he would call for an ekklesia, and the people would come out, and then he would say amazing philosophical things that would blow their minds. But Jesus takes this word and says, no, I am calling the ekklesia to be blessed. I am calling the ekklesia to be forgiven. And here it is. Here's the kicker. I am calling the ekklesia to be together. So there's no loner Lutheran church. Hi, welcome to Loner Lutheran Church. Me, I'm the pastor and the members. Doesn't work like that. And in Luke, humility is the disposition of mind that was despised by non-believers as unworthy of a man, the deep sense of one's own smallness and insignificance which Christians must cultivate, as our Lord even said in the gospel today. What did he say? When you are invited by someone to a wedding, do not sit in the first place, lest another more distinguished than you be invited by him. And the one who invited you and him come and tell you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the last place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the last place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory before those who sit together at the table, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. When those who are up front and you come walking up there and they say, what are you doing back there, man? Why aren't you with us? It's a lot better than saying, this table's reserved for this person. That's why I say, why do you think all Lutherans fill a church from the back forward? I don't know if that's true, but I'm going with it. And humility must be accompanied by what? Gentleness. Loving submission, patient dedication to others, even under provocation, willingness to serve and share rather than demand. We must endure even the unpleasant quirks of our fellow Christians without a hint of impatience. And I should say, since I'm so guilty of it, without the sin of impatience. As soon as these virtues start getting ignored, the result is disagreement, division, and sectarianism. When people start to say, I'm a big deal, and I don't know why the church isn't bending to what I want, or I'm a big deal, I don't know why I need to help out. I'm a big deal. Do you know who I am? Do you know how busy I am? Do you know what my life is like? I don't think you appreciate how busy I am, Pastor Hoffman. And I smile. I think I appreciate it a little. However, unity in sentiment, unity in interest, and unity and purpose accompanies unity in doctrine. This is why I'm starting that study on who we are. This unity of truth is the work of the Spirit of God. The apostle, however, in no way defends or sanctions ecumenism, which is the modern perversion of his words. There's a reason why Baptists don't do stuff with us, and there's a reason why we don't do stuff with them. We're not saying you're not a Christian. We're saying, bro, we need to agree on some things before we look like we're together, because we're not. That was always fun in Alaska when churches would call me up and go, I hear you're the new pastor up there. This is 2008, Pastor Hoffman, a very different person. Well, maybe, I don't know. I hear you're the new pastor over there at Zion. And I'm like, yeah. They go, well, this is great. I'm so happy to have you there. Because that last pastor that was there, he was an interim and a very close friend of mine, mind you. He was a real stick in the mud. I'm like, oh yeah, tell me more. Oh, I mean, I'm telling you, I tried to get him to come over here and do our thing, our big all-church worship. We all worship the same thing, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, and he wasn't down with that, huh? I go, is it because your stance on baptism being necessary for forgiveness? He goes, we don't believe that. I'm like, I know. Because of your strict stance, you probably didn't like your stance on the Lord's Supper being the true body and blood of Jesus Christ given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. He goes, what are you talking about, you crazy man? I don't believe that. I'm like, I know. I said, the difference is, sir, is we don't get together because we don't pretend to be together, in the same way you don't take a cat and a dog and throw them in a gunny sack and close it up and go, look, they're together. Because they fundamentally are in disagreement. No matter how you make it look, and no matter how you tie somebody up, togetherness in doctrine is a lot better than togetherness in personality. This unity of truth is the work only of the Holy Spirit. The apostle, however, in no way defends or sanctions this ecumenism, as I said before. And the error of this ecumenism is to say that unity in the church is a sentiment. It is merely an intent, and a purpose can exist without agreement in doctrine, that we can say we are now the Lutheran Methodist Church or something like that, the Lutheran Roman Catholic Church. We're not. But we still talk to each other. We still discuss it. And we still have these things and to say, why is this a struggle for you? Why are you having a hard time with this? And they'll ask us the same question. And one of my favorite answers to this question was the first president of our own church body back in 1843. His name was Carl Ferdinand Wilhelm Walter. He was a great preacher. And he was American, too. I don't quote a lot of Americans. And he made this observation. He said, what nonsense it is when they ridicule pure doctrine and tell us, enough with your pure doctrine. That can only lead to dead orthodoxy. Remember that phrase. Instead, focus on a pure life. That would be like saying to a farmer, stop worrying about good seeds. Instead, think about good fruits. If you are concerned about good fruit, then you're concerned about good seeds. If he is concerned with good doctrine at the same time, he will be concerned with genuine Christianity and a sincere Christian life. That was a big topic of the pastor's conference that I just got back from. Unity in the church begins with saying, you're right, brother. I'm a different person than you, But our unity isn't in our personalities, our favorite cars, or what we do for a living. Our unity in the Holy Spirit is that we believe these things together. We believe the same things, and we can defend them from Scripture, not just because it's written in the Augsburg Confession, but because it's actually something that's found as scriptural truth and received by the church for 2,000 years. And when you think about it, and I said this to my good friend who I was sitting next to, I said, isn't it interesting that in a Christian congregation, people that normally out in the outside world would have nothing to do with each other, they come and they sit together, they laugh together, they have snacks and coffee after church together, they go to Bible study together, and it isn't because they're both doctors or whatever. It's because they are both united in the same bond as Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. I mean, even the different age groups here who normally wouldn't hang out together are hanging out together because it doesn't matter what your age is. You are bonded together by this sacred gift of faith given by the Holy Spirit and begun in you in the waters of holy baptism. That sounds only like something God could do. And spoiler alert, it is. Since sincere faith is a work of the Holy Spirit in each of you, the true unity of the church is the work of the Holy Spirit in the means of grace, the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. Everything and every ceremony that sometimes people forget. Why do we do this? Why do we even have this ceremony together? Why? And then pretty soon you start asking yourself, why are we being taught to say things together that are true? Why are we being taught to gather together to learn things together that is true? Why are we being given opportunities to sit in a Bible study and ask the pastor questions to learn things that are true? And all of a sudden you're saying, why am I even asking these questions anymore? We're sitting together saying things together that are true. We are singing hymns together about things that are true. We will have a ceremony of preparation for the Lord's Supper to receive the true body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins if you have been prepared for it, because that's true and so is that. We are now based, our fellowship is on faith and truth. And what a remarkable confession of love that is. I don't love you because you're just like me. That's narcissism. I love you because the same God has rescued you that rescued me. And that we together believe this and confess it. And together we can say, and here's the secret of why I always say this in my sermons, so that we would say it together. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the 1700-year-old Nicene Creed found on page 206. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ,
the only Son of God, the God of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, for the virgin earth, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended to heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again in glory to
sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.